Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It is great to see each of you here in the Lord's house. God is here. We're here. We're ready to hear from Him. Before we turn to the Word of God, would you join me as we talk to the God of the Word? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your presence here today, for the health and strength that we enjoy. Father, we pray for peace today in our hearts, for wisdom, and for a word from you. Open our eyes, our understanding. We might receive what you have for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Well, let me just say that if you missed 2 weeks ago, I encourage you to go to the church website and listen to the sermon on Not Afraid. It'll be encouraging to you, encourage you in your faith. But let me begin with asking you a question. Do you remember what the angels said to the shepherds in the fields of Bethlehem on the night that Jesus was born? Be not afraid, right? That was one of the things. And right after they told them about the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, they praised God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest." You remember that? Glory to God in the highest. Now, why did they say that? Was that just an exclamation? You know, glory to God. Like people say, amen, hallelujah. No, it meant that the event that they had just announced would bring praise, honor, and glory to God as the amazing plan of salvation unfolded in Jesus' life over the next 30 years. Now, to be honest, many of the events in Jesus' life were not what you might call happy. He was misunderstood by his kinfolk and the people in his hometown. People he helped didn't always listen to him and do what he said, did they? The religious leaders who should have endorsed him persecuted him instead. His disciples were slow to learn, and they had a different idea about the kingdom, didn't they? One of the disciples that he was close to was the one who betrayed him. And yet the angels that announced his birth said, "Glory to God in the highest." Were they mistaken? Now, you might think so if you measured just the immediate success in Israel of Jesus' 3 to 4 year ministry there. But if you look at the millions of lives that have been rescued, have been saved, have been changed eternally because of Jesus, and then when you find forgiveness and salvation in His name, you will join with the angels in saying, "Glory to God in the highest." Now, when Jesus' half-brother Jude, and also half-brother of James the Apostle, when he sat down to write his little letter to the churches, he wanted to write about their glorious salvation. That's what he wanted to talk about. But because of hidden pretenders in the churches that we call apostates, Jude changed his focus. And while much of what he says is a rebuke and a warning, his letter also contains some wonderful encouragement for us as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ. Now, we've been studying the short letter for a number of weeks, and it's there near the end of the New Testament. I invite you to start turning there if you have your Bibles just before the book of Revelation. Here's what we've learned over the last few weeks. We've learned that if you listen to God and cling to Jesus Christ, your faith is safe. We've learned that Christians are secure in Christ. Back around the Super Bowl, we learned that you need to stand your ground and be on your guard as a Christian. We also learned that if you live for Jesus, you will avoid God's judgment. We saw that false religion is bad news and Jesus is good news, and we need to focus on Him. We learned that we need to remember what we've learned and we need to keep spiritually fit. And then last time we were together, we learned that we need to focus on our mission of rescuing lost people. That's one of the reasons why we're here. Now today we come to the end of the letter, and I invite you, if you have not already, to turn there in your Bible. Now it's interesting, instead of just signing the letter like we do, "Sincerely yours," Jude closes with one of the most magnificent doxologies in all of Scripture. And if you will remember what Jude writes here in this doxology, you will never doubt your salvation or your Savior. We're going to be reading verses 17 to 25 in the little book of Jude. There's just one chapter. I'll be using the New International Version. I invite you to follow along. We'll also have it up on the screen. Jude writes, he said, "But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, 'In the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit.' But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. And now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen." Jude's closing doxology in these last two verses encourages us to commit our lives to God because of two wonderful aspects of our Savior, Jesus the Christ. The first thing that Jude praises God for is Jesus' ministry to you and to me. His ministry to us. Christianity, folks, is a personal relationship with God. So let's look at the first thing that Jesus will do for his followers. So let's think of Jesus' current ministry. That's what Jude talks about first. What he's doing right now. The Bible says that he will prevent you and me from falling, from stumbling in this life. Now let's stop and ask, who is the you that he's talking about? He's talking about the people he mentioned back in verse 1. Back in verse 1, he writes, "Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ." These are the ones the Bible calls children of God. We call them Christians. Now, that word Christian gets used a lot, so I like to define our terms. What's a Christian? Well, the Bible tells us what a Christian is. The Apostle John writes about it in the first chapter of his book. He said, "To all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God." And so the Christians Jude wrote to, these Christians were being wooed by false teachers, wolves in sheep's clothing. They were being wooed to and tempted to live in sin. You know, the sins of the body, they don't affect the spirit. That was the heresy that was going around. And Jude encourages them to stand firm, to contend for their faith, and to trust in God's promises for their future. It was very important for them because they live in a time of increased apostasy. Many were rejecting faith in Christ. We too, folks, are living in what the Bible calls the last days. We're much closer to the end than were the original readers of this letter from Jude. We too are vulnerable to doctrinal error. We too are tempted to give into sin, and truth be known, many have today. Many have. And though there is much false teaching around us, we need not be afraid or give up in despair. God can keep us from falling, and he guarantees that if we remain faithful, he will bring us into his presence and give us everlasting joy. Jesus' ministry to you begins when you first put your trust in him as your Lord and Savior, and it continues all your life. And Jude here is writing about our daily walk with the Lord and the danger we all face of stumbling into sin. And the Bible is so encouraging. What does 1 John say? If we do sin, if we confess our sin, what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. However, if we persist in disobedience, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that God disciplines those he loves, doesn't it? We need to remember that. But the Bible assures us that God will never permit one of his own to be lost. He says neither height nor depth nor anything in all creation can separate us from the love of God. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Amen? Amen. Amen. Folks, God is faithful. He's not going to lose His reputation on you or me. And the writer of Hebrews adds, God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Now, to be honest, some Christians have died for the sake of the gospel. Not only in the ancient past, but even in the world today. It's possible that you or I might be called upon to pay that price. But God's word tells us that no one has ever lost their eternal life in the conflict for truth, because God is able to keep us and complete us. Amen? So, brethren, church, you can say amen, folks. Amen. And that brings me to the second thing that Jesus will do for His followers. And that has to do with Jesus' coming ministry, what He's going to do for us in the future. And the Bible says that He will present us, Jude says, before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. He will present us faultless in heaven. Wow! I mean, I don't know about you, but I know me, okay? And I know that I'm a sinner. But He's going to present you and me one day without fault and with great joy, the Bible says. Folks, Jesus' purpose in saving you is not simply to rescue you from hell, as wonderful as that is. The grand purpose is that your life and mine will one day bring glory to God when Jesus presents us to God. And He says, here, Father, this is one of mine. I died for him, for her, for their sins, so that I can present them to you faultless with great joy. Let me ask you this. Up till now, as Jesus looks over your life, would He be proud to present you to God right now? I hope so. But maybe there's some things in your life that shouldn't be there. Maybe there's things that you know you should do but haven't done. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Get rid of the sin and serve the Savior. Folks, we are not getting any younger. Have you noticed? Have you noticed? Today there are spots and blemishes in the church, but one day Jesus will present all of His own to God as blameless. We will be clothed with Christ's righteousness to the glory of God. And the result is a benefit for you and for me. What's the benefit? Remember who you are. We can keep our confidence because of who we are in Christ. We are the called. We are loved. We are kept by God. If you want to keep your feet on the ground spiritually, walk straight and not stumble, then you need to yield yourself fully to the Savior, because He alone is able to guard you. But as Jude reminded us back in verse 21, you must keep yourselves in God's love. He is able if we are willing. Keep yourself in His love. God's unfailing love is what gives us the courage we need to keep on our mission of rescuing the perishing from the flames that He mentions in verse 23. We know we're safe, so we can reach out and rescue those and pull them from the danger. I like to call this the Christian's fireproof suit. It's like what the firefighters wear. It gives us the confidence to go into the fire spiritually and rescue those who are perishing, because we know we are kept, we are preserved in the love of God. Knowing what Jude tells us about Jesus' ministry gives you all the reason you need to live for Christ, to obey His word, and stay on mission. We want to bring joy to Jesus' heart today as we anticipate the joy He will have when He welcomes us and presents us in heaven. And as the Apostle John observed, everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as he is pure. So the first aspect of our Savior that leads us to praise God and commit our lives to Him is Jesus' current ministry to us, keeping us and presenting us. The second aspect is Jesus' magnificence for all. His magnificence for all. In verse 25, Jude says, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. And here we see a list of what you would call Jesus' attributes, His characteristics, His traits, the traits of our Savior. First of all, He says He's the only God. Now, the King James is the only wise God. And those who study the original languages tell us that the word wise is not originally there. It was added by a scribe. And so the description is that Jesus is our only God. God is the one and only. It's not that there are many gods and he's the best and the highest or the top God. No, there are no other gods. Time and time again, the Bible makes that point. He says, I am God and there is none other. It makes it clear so that there's no doubt in our minds. Jesus is our God. He's our Savior, Jude says. It's not enough to say that Jesus is a Savior or the Savior. We must say that he is our Savior, my Savior. And you can say that if you've come to God and admitted that you're a sinner and believed in Jesus' name and confessed him as your Lord. He is your Savior. And then Jude says, unto him be glory. Glory is the sum total of all that God is and does. Everything about him, especially the plan of salvation, is glorious. Majesty means greatness. Only God is great. When we praise God, we praise the most magnificent person in all the universe. He's not just king, he is King of kings. He's not just Lord, he is Lord of lords. The next word in the King James is dominion. The NIV and a newer version say power. This is talking about the fact that Jesus rules over everything. He is Lord. And then the next word is unto him be authority. This means that Jesus has the right to control and to command over everyone and everything because he is L-O-R-D in capitals. He is Lord of all. And the result, Jude says, is that we can focus on Jesus Christ. We can focus on him and give him the glory. Because we serve such a great God and Savior, you don't have to worry about false teachers leading you astray, about law keeping, about missing heaven. Just keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. The problem comes when we get our eyes off Jesus and onto something or someone else. I like to use the illustration of dating and marriage. A guy might date around, but then he finds the one. He finds the one he wants to be his wife. And he doesn't notice the others anymore after that, does he? He doesn't notice them because she's so beautiful and she's so wonderful, he forgets about all the rest. And when you discover what a wonderful, amazing Savior Jesus is, folks, the toys and the joys of this world will fade from view. Will no longer take your attention. But if you find that you still long for what the world offers, for fame, for fortune, for stuff, then let me suggest you have taken your eyes off of Jesus. Because only Jesus satisfies. Focus on him. And so that brings us to this question: what will you do with Jesus? What have you done with him? The Bible tells you what you need to do. First, you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you will have life, eternal life in his name. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It doesn't say might be. It says you will be. Many of you have done that. Some may need to do it today. And then when you have trusted Christ, Jude tells you that you need to commit yourself fully to him, to rest in his love, to trust him completely with your life, to follow him. You can trust Jesus because who he is. He is faithful. He will take your life and make something that will bring glory to God. You, in a sense, will become a living doxology of praise to Jesus Christ. Now, this is where many Christians miss the boat. They trust Jesus for salvation, and then they hold back. They give their life to Jesus to save it, then they grab it back to keep it. I like to call it the Moses predicament. You remember Moses? God came to Moses and he said, Moses, I'm going to use you to save your nation out of Egypt, out of slavery, to set your people free. And then Moses blew it by trying to do it his own way and causing Israel, think about this, 40 more years of slavery. God tells you he'll save you and set you free from sin and give you an eternal abundant life. But many take his offer and then blow it. They try to live like the world, indulge in sin, and miss out on years of joyful ministry they might have had. And like Moses, you can end up on the backside of the desert spiritually. And just like Moses, our mistakes can waste years of our lives and cause misery to others. Christian friend, God is calling you today through this letter of Jude to commit yourself fully to Him, to make your life count for eternity. He will take what is left of your life, no matter how much we may have messed it up in the past. God will take it and make something beautiful of it. Something the Apostle Peter said will bring praise, honor, and glory to Jesus Christ when He is revealed. So remember, salvation is not about you. It's not about me. Ultimately, it's about God. Jesus died and will save you to prove God's righteousness, His mercy, and His justice. Have you trusted Him today as your Savior? I hope so. Will you put yourself in God's love and serve Him with your life? Christian friend, you can commit your life to Jesus because of His ministry to you and because of the magnificence for all of who He is. When Jesus is your Savior, and you understand what He is doing and will do for you, and how great a Savior He really is, there's only one thing that you can say, and it's the same thing the angel said to the Bethlehem shepherds. Glory to God. Glory to God in the highest. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an amazing Savior Jesus is for us. What a wonderful plan of salvation You have given to us. Lord, if there's somebody here today without the assurance that they're Your child, help them to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ today. And if one of Your children here has strayed from their first love for You, like the hymn writer said, help them to turn their eyes upon Jesus, to look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Father, thank You for this letter that Jude wrote so many years ago that's still so appropriate for us today. May we be encouraged to live for You, to trust You. I ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.